Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
Sleepy Sunday morning, 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present time, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Because the first fruits, it became the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pray together. Father, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd touch, Lord, help the service time this morning during the preaching hour. God, I pray, Lord, if there'd be some here today that don't know you, Lord, that they'd consider that this morning. Father, I pray that we could preach in power. Lord, just do that as only you can. And we'll thank you for all that's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You can be seated. I want us to look for a few minutes this morning here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Paul introduces to us the three elements of the gospel. And it's all that a man needs to be saved. That is a belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spends his time there in verses 2 through 3, and he talks about the Lord's death, he talks about the Lord's burial, and then he spends the entirety of the rest of the chapter dealing with the resurrection. Now, I believe the reason for that today is that the one portion of the gospel that is hardest for people to believe is the resurrection part. You think about the gospel of the Lord is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Now, most everybody, even the staunchest critics, believe that Jesus Christ lived on this earth. It's historical fact. I mean, even atheists believe that Jesus lived. Jesus was a man, and history recorded his life. Everybody, even the staunchest critics, believe that Jesus died. I mean, it's historical fact. The historical fact is that Jesus both lived and died, And then if he lived and died, he had to be buried. So the life and the death are without question. They're without controversy. There's no need in us even discussing them this morning. That is historical fact. But it's the resurrection where people start having a problem. Jesus lived. We can all agree with that. Jesus died. We can all agree with that. But did Jesus raise from the dead? That's what Paul deals with here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, is the fact that Jesus raised from the dead. Because if you do not believe in a risen Savior, you can't be saved. It is a pivotal portion. As a matter of fact, the Bible said in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Why the emphasis on the raising from the dead? Because it's the hardest thing for man to believe. Now, I think we could all in here agree this morning. I know there's probably non-believers in this room. But I believe we could all agree this morning that if Christ did rise from the dead, then he has to be God. Could we all agree with that? If Christ did rise from the dead, then he's got to be God. Because I've never known anybody rose from the dead. You've never known anybody that rose from the dead. And so if Christ raised from the dead, he has to be who he claimed to be. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want us to put it on trial. Let's just figure it out. Let's think through it. Let's look at the witnesses. Let's dig it out. Let's see if there is any truth this morning to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to preach to you for just a few moments today on the case for Christ. The case for Christ. Now, over my years in law enforcement, I've been just about everything but the sheriff. Thank God. I'm glad I've never been that. I'll let Shane Hilliard have all of that he wants up in Yancey County. I've worked some CID. I have done some investigation stuff. Right now, I'm working as a school resource officer. Greatest job of my life. It's where I will retire. Hallelujah. By the way, you had to talk those guys into standing up. Let me tell you something. If y'all have me back in about 5 or 6 years, I will gladly stand up with that retired bunch and go, hallelujah, that's me, glory to God. But in that time working, I put together DA packets, assembled discovery, put together cases, won some and lost some. But in that time, you know, I have discovered what it takes to make a case. I want us to think about it analytically. Now, I'm not trying to reason with you this morning. Well, I guess I am. People have this idea that faith is some sort of blind belief. That's not what it is. You think about anything that you have faith in this morning, there's some reason you have faith in it. Is that right? I carry a Glock to work because when I pull the trigger, it goes bang. And that's I got enough faith in that. And if they try to give me something else, I'm not going to carry anything else because I want something that goes bang when I pull the trigger. Amen. And so, I've got faith in that thing, but it's not just a blind faith. I don't just take a gun out of the box and stick it in a holster and say, well, I hope this works out. No, it's something I've tried, something I've looked at. And can I say to you that the Bible tells us in Acts 1 and 2 that the resurrection of Christ comes with many infallible proofs. It can be proven. And so if we just simply stop and look at it and think about it, it all makes a whole lot of sense that Jesus had to raise from the dead. There was a man some years ago by the name of Lee Strobel. He was a lawyer. He was also an investigative journalist, and he decided his wife had gotten saved, and it really bothered him. Man, it bothered him so bad. And so he decided, he struck out and was going to disprove Christianity. He said, I'll disprove that resurrection. And he began to interview all kinds of experts in different fields and go to all different kinds of theologians and interview them. He just knew he was going to poke holes in everything to do with the gospel of Christ. But you know what? Every time he went and interviewed somebody, he left more convinced in Christ than he was before. And eventually, he got on his knees and got saved. He wrote the book, The Case for Christ. They made a movie out of it. Can I say there is ample evidence that we have a risen Savior? So this morning, if you're lost, if you're not a believer, then this ought to be something for you to think about. If you're saved, it ought to be an encouragement. Because I'm glad that we serve a risen Savior. Let me give you just a few things this morning. Number one, I want you to think about the prophecy of His resurrection. Look what the Bible said in verse number 4. The Bible says, and was that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. Look at this phrase, according to the Scriptures. Now, we got a lot of law enforcement in here. This is a softball question for you on an investigation. If a man walked in here this morning and said, I'm about to go in the parking lot and kill a fellow. And then later on, we walked out in the parking lot and there was a man laying dead in the parking lot. Would that figure into your investigation? That'd probably figure into it. I had an old guy that taught me in an interview and interrogations class. And he used to always say, that's what you call a clue. That's what you call a clue. If a guy in here says, I'm going outside to kill somebody, and then you walk outside and you got a dead body, bing, that's a clue. I started in dispatch years and years ago. I started in dispatch, and I was the only dispatcher working 911 at night. I was the only one in the whole building. And we had a call came in, and this lady was on the other side, and she said, my husband is about to do something really stupid. And I said, okay, what's that? She said, he's about to kill my boyfriend. Well, then the other 911 line rang, and I answered it. And this guy says, somebody is shooting at me. All right. I'm not a detective. But I think I done solved that. That guy lived in, by the way, lived in a school bus. And they that husband put 70 22 Magnum rounds in that school bus that evening. That fella didn't even get a scratch. He walked out of there without a scratch on him. And people have been trying to kill him ever since, unsuccessfully. He's just one of them guys that refuses to die. But if we had somebody said, we're going to go out in the parking lot and kill somebody, then we found somebody dead, well, that would figure into it. All right, what if I told you that before Christ even lived, it was said that when he died, he would rise again? That should figure into it. That should start to build our case. The Bible tells us in the Psalms, the psalmist spoke of it, Psalm 16:10. The Bible says, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Then Jesus himself foretold of it in Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 38. The Bible says, then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answering, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign to be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So before he ever did it, he told everybody, look here, I'm going to do this thing. I will tear this temple down, he said, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. So as we start to build our case, we can start there. That's early investigative work. There is a fact that Jesus said before he rose from the dead that he was going to raise from the dead, and that ought to at least get our ears perked up and start looking into this thing. But did he do it? Did he raise from the dead? Well, let's think about some proofs. Let's talk about that just a minute. Let's start this morning with the proof of human reasoning. All right, now I want you to think with me. I'll take your mind on a little journey this morning. Let's think this through. All right, Jesus died, killed by the Romans, hated by the Jews. His disciples, by and large, were a bunch of sniveling cowards. Because when they came to get Christ in the garden, what'd they do? Everybody knows they ran. You couldn't find them anywhere, right? He died on the cross, historical fact, buried in the tomb. Pilate said, they came to Pilate and they said, okay, we're afraid the disciples might try and steal the body. So let's put a stone over it. Pilate sealed it up with the king's seal.
And he said, let's suppose two centurions out there, two Roman guards, big burly Roman guards, and make sure no one steals the body. So the very first argument that arose about the resurrection of Christ was that someone had stolen the body. Someone had stolen the body. It was the disciples. All right, let's put that to the test. First of all, I want you just to think up through it just rationally a minute, okay? Does it make any sense to you that a bunch of disciples that ran out of a garden, afraid for their lives, hid in the woods, 3 days later suddenly have enough guts to go back down to a tomb, fight off two Roman centurions, move a stone that had been sealed by the decree of the king, knowing that they would face certain death, steal that body and leave there with it without anybody ever being able to say they had even said? That sounds like a team of Navy SEALs, not that bunch of cowards that ran away. I'd say we can push that to the side. That probably didn't happen. That probably didn't happen. All right, what's our other option? Well, maybe the Romans got it. But that don't pass the sniff test, does it? Why would the Romans have got it? That don't make any sense. They had no, they're the only other people there. But they had, so, but there's one other option. The other option, and the only one left, really, if the disciples didn't get him, and that don't make any sense, and the Romans didn't steal him, and that don't make any sense, really, the only other option left is that God raised him from the dead. The Bible said in Romans 13, 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. If the disciples didn't get him, and the Romans didn't take him, there's only one other option, and that's that God raised him from the dead. But let's continue. Let's continue investigating. What about human testimony? Paul says here in verses 5 through 8, look what he says, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Did you know there was more eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Christ than there were eyewitnesses to the signing of the Declaration of Independence? And yet nobody in here doubts that the Declaration of Independence was signed the way that we've been told it was signed. Nobody has a doubt about that. But there are more witnesses to the resurrection of Christ than there was to the signing of the Declaration of Independence. So we have a preponderance of witnesses. Again, let's go back to our hypothetical case in the parking lot. Someone has said, I'm going out in the parking lot and kill a fellow. You run out there and there's a guy dead. I said, who done it? Well, there's 500 people standing there and they all point at one guy. That guy right there, we saw him do it. He did it. We can testify that he done it. We'd be glad to testify in court. Well, we about got this wrapped up, don't we? I mean, we're starting to figure it out. We have eyewitnesses. I want you to think about these disciples for just a moment. Think about the proof of human nature. Can I say this? People are not willing to die for something they don't believe in. You know what I can guarantee you? I can guarantee you that the disciples believed in a resurrected Christ. I can guarantee it. Because they all died horrible deaths. Why wouldn't they just recant if it wasn't true? If they hadn't seen it, if they hadn't witnessed a risen Savior, then when they're going to get crucified upside down, why not recount that, recant and not get crucified that? If they're going to get dipped in boiling oil, sawn asunder, pulled apart by animals, why not before that happens say, whoa, wait a minute, no. I'm just kidding about all this. But instead, they went to their death. I believe they believed it. They must have believed it. They're the ones that saw it, and they believed it enough to die for it. Now, I want you to think about, I was looking at it last night. The federal government has what they call federal rules for evidence. You know, it's back to that pesky Constitution thing. It keeps getting in our way. And basically what it says is that a witness, in order to be credible, has to have firsthand knowledge and a history of truthfulness. Now, let's think about those disciples. We can agree they all have firsthand knowledge, but how about a history of truthfulness? Take Peter, for example. Peter could have written himself into history any way that he wanted to. He could have written himself into history as a hero. But Peter, if you'll read his epistles and if you'll read Mark's gospel, which is accredited to a relationship with Peter, if you'll read that, what you'll find is again and again he points out his weaknesses. He points out his failures. He points out his own faults. He points out how terrible he is. Why would he do that unless he was a trustworthy, truthful individual, first-hand knowledge, and he stands on the witness stand this morning and says, Jesus is alive. There's the proof of common experience. These disciples were sad and hiding 3 days prior to the resurrection. But after the resurrection, they're standing in an upper room, not hiding from anybody. What changed? They're proclaiming the gospel all over the world. If Jesus didn't rise, what changed? I'm just building it in your mind. And I say possibly the greatest proof ever is the proof of changed lives. Oh, we could talk about each one of these disciples and how their life changed, but how many changed lives do we have right here in this room? How can you account for that if Jesus doesn't live? What changes a man? We've all dealt with it. You go to the same place. The problem with law enforcement is you deal with 10% of the population 90% of the time. And you go to the same place, you put them in jail. They get out. What do? You're going to put them in jail again. It's a revolving door, revolving door, revolving door. We had this old boy back home. He goes by Cookie. Poor old Cookie. He just can't do right. About 3 years ago, we arrested him. I brought him in. We brought him into booking. He's looking at me, tears running down his face. Most of the inmates, they called me preacher. He said, preacher, I'll never come back here. I'm done. Pray for me. I thought, yeah, right. Sure enough, Cookie's back in jail. Revolving door. But, I know a few people that were revolving door in and out of our jail that now you never see them anymore. You know why? Because they're at church. You know why they're at church? Something made a difference in their life. Something that education couldn't do. Something that rehab couldn't do. Something that all of those things were unsuccessful at. They'd been in and out of every state program. They'd done everything they could. But one day they met a man named Jesus, and he changed their life. And now they're no longer in jail anymore. Now they're no longer on drugs anymore. If Jesus isn't alive, who made that difference in their life? I'm beginning to think Jesus lives. Can I say the greatest proof for me is the fact He lives inside of me? That peace, that comfort, that contentment, who puts that stuff there if Jesus is not alive? So there's the proof of the resurrection. I could go on. Think about this. Think about the fact that nobody hates a dead man. Somebody dies, nobody hates a dead man. He's dead out of the way, and yet this whole world hates Jesus. You want to start a fight? Bring up the name of Christ. His name has survived the proof of time. 2,000 years later, here we still are on a Sunday morning talking about a man from Nazareth. I'd say he lives this morning. There's a professor, his name was Harry Reimer. He was doing a question and answer session, and a young Jewish boy stood up and he said, Mr. Reimer, can I ask you a question? What did Jesus do that no other Jew ever did? He said, okay. He said, you're a Jewish boy. He said, would you agree with me that the Romans crucified some 30,000 Jewish men? He said, yes, sir, I would agree with that. He said, okay, we'll play a game. I'll name one, Jesus Christ. You name another. He said, I cannot name one. Out of 30,000, only one name has survived the test of time. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd say that's pretty convincing evidence that indeed Jesus is alive. I could talk to you about the proof of scientific and archaeological evidence, how that in Gordon's tomb where they believe Christ was laid, they've tested the soil and they found that there's never been a decomposing body ever laid in that tomb. Hey, the tomb is empty. That's what separates us from all the other religions in the world. All the other religions, they can take you to their founder and show you his grave, but ours is risen. And what did we say at the beginning of this message? If Jesus is alive, then he has to be God. But why does it matter? There's the prophecy of the resurrection, the proof of the resurrection. I'm done right here. What's the purpose of the resurrection? Well, first of all, it activates the gospel according to verse number 14. Let me say this to you. A dead Savior saves no one. So he's got to be alive to save sinners. He has got to be alive. It arranges our justification. In Romans 4:25, the Bible said, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know what? It's just like I never was a sinner to start with. Now, let me tell you my story, and I'm going to give you this, and we're going to be done. When I was lost in my sins, I've told this, probably told it here before, but it's the 80s, and I was in the back of a Subaru station wagon laying in the back. As before, they had car seats or cared if you wore a seatbelt. My parents hauled me around laying down in the back of a station wagon everywhere I went. You know, back then, if you had a wreck, they just had more youngins. They didn't care, whatever. Leave them laying out all over the road. Who cares? I'm laying in the back of that Subaru station wagon. Now, get this. My dad's a deacon at a Baptist church, but he never talked to me a whole lot. I mean, he was always open about the Bible, but he didn't really ever put any pressure or anything like that on me. And I'm riding back there, and I'm looking up outside this back window, you know, I'm going around this curvy road, and I hear my dad say, just out of the blue, he says, Bradley, don't you think it's about time you thought about getting saved? That's all he said. And I thought, well, what a thing to say to me. And so I answered him the only way I could. I said, I guess. Well, he didn't say anything else. I didn't say anything else. We just continued on up there. That next week, I had a bunch of my buddies home with me, and we were there on a Friday night, and we had a stairwell, and up under the stairwell I had a playhouse, and we were playing G.I. Joes. That's back when they had real toys. You know, kids had real toys, and we were flying. I was flying over with an airplane. I said, bang, bang, I killed you. And my buddy looked at me, and he said, yeah, but right before you shot, I dropped an atomic bomb, and now we're all dead. Something inside me said, yeah, and you just went to hell. You don't believe. I went running out, and I said, Daddy, 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 you think the Russians might drop a bomb? He said, calm down. What's the matter with you? I said, I'm just worried about it. He said, you're fine. You're fine. Go to bed. I went to bed that night and laid down, closed my eyes. I thought, well, if Jesus comes tonight, I'll wake up here tomorrow, and my mom and daddy be gone. I was scared to death. At that time, I thought you had to be at church to get saved, so I said to myself, if I can make it Sunday, I'll get saved Sunday morning. I don't care what happens. I'm going to get saved. So I walked into the Laurel Branch Baptist Church about three-quarters of the way back on the left-hand side. I have no idea what the preacher preached on. I have no idea what happened. All I know is I wanted him to shut up. As soon as he shut up, I'd done made up my mind. Easiest convert a preacher ever got. I'd made up my mind before I ever got in the parking lot. But I was getting saved that day, bless goodness. And so he said, all right, let's all stand. Well, I took off. Started toward the aisle. Well, my dad, see, I was not the greatest little kid in the world. It's hard to believe in it. But I always sat toward the back. And as soon as the altar call would start, I'd slip out and meet my friends out in the churchyard, and we'd get a little extra time to play. Well, I started to slip out, and my daddy saw me start to slip out, and he started to put his leg out to hold me because he thought he'd going out to play in the yard. He told me later, something said to me, don't stop it. So I come out of that aisle, and I turned right instead of turning left. And that morning, God changed my life. I'm going to be honest with you. I ain't always been perfect. I've messed up a lot since then, but ain't never been the same. Ain't never been the same. Because that was the instant I put my faith in Christ. Tell you what I believe. I believe before I ever even got the altar, I got saved. I stepped out of that pew, and then when I stepped out of that pew, I said, I believe. And when my heart said, I believe, boom, right at that moment, if I had died before I made it down to that altar, I believe I'd went to heaven. Because I had put my belief in Christ. In that moment, it became like I never was a sinner to start with. That's hard to believe. It was a load lifted. It was a weight off of me. I never have had to worry about it since. Because now I am in Christ. And let me show you one last thing right here. Look at verse 22 through 23. Look what it says. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Because Christ lives, I live. The fact is this morning that nobody in this building is ever going to die. You say, well, wait a minute. No, nobody. You will live forever one or two places. And everybody in here realizes deep down inside somehow that that's right. Somehow that's right. That there's a difference between mankind and every other kind on the planet. We're going to live somewhere forever. This same Jesus that rose from the dead has put life inside of me. I'll ask him to come sound the instruments, piano player to come. While she's coming, I want to relate to you one last story, and then I'm going to give a little altar call. I want to relate to you a story this morning that I ran across on the History Channel. It's where I get some of my greatest illustrations. It's a man by the name of John Marshall. You've probably never heard of him. He worked at a sawmill near Sutherland, California, for a man whose name was Sutherland. He's working in this sawmill, and he goes down into the creek right below the sawmill, and he notices something glistening one day, and he looks down there, and he says, what is that? And he's down in the creek, and he picks it up, sifts it through his fingers. It's gold. It's gold. John Marshall comes up out of the creek, and he runs over to Mr. Sutherland. He says, look, Mr. Sutherland, there's Sutherland. I believe I found gold. Mr. Sutherland takes the gold and rubs it in his fingers, and there's a couple of the sawmill employees standing around there, and he said, let's keep this among us. Of course, that didn't work. Most all of the other sawmill employees, they quit. Went and got them some shovels, started gold prospecting. John Marshall, he just stayed on at the sawmill. Because in his mind, when Mr. Sutherland made the claim for the gold mine found on his land, they'd be joint claimants. But it never worked out for him. And that's how the man who discovered gold in the state of California died poor. Because he never staked his own claim. Isn't that something? The man who discovered gold in California never had his own claim. Died a poor man. Can I say to you, it sure would be a shame to live in the Bible Belt of America. To believe in a historical Jesus. To believe in a Jesus who both lived and died. Maybe even to intellectually believe in the resurrection, but never having put your faith on Christ and never having staked your own claim. You know what I did that Sunday morning? When I got out of my pew, I staked my own claim. I said, I want an experience that I'm satisfied with. I want something that I'm 100% sure is going to get me to heaven when I die. Now I'm going to ask you this question. We're going to stand and pray. I wonder this morning, how many of you in here today that are 100% sure if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven when you die? I wonder how many is 100% sure. If not, getting ready to open this altar, and I know this is a strange day. Hard to get people to move on a day like today. But I can't think of a better day. I can't think of a better day for you to look back and say, boy, I was at that public servant Sunday. God just made it so real in my mind that Jesus was alive, but I had never staked my own claim, and I just couldn't help myself. I had to move forward. There's something about that public profession. Paul said there in Romans, The man confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead. You say, you mean it's that simple? Sure it is. How much belief does it take? Any belief is enough belief to be saved. Let's stand there.